Good morning. Merry Christmas to you all. Hey, I'm glad you have chosen to come and worship with us this morning, and so excited to have you here. My name is Brent. I'm one of the teaching pastors here at River Lakes, and we are excited to be kicking off our Christmas sermon series this morning. I could not be more excited about what God wants to do at River Lakes this Christmas, and I have the same excitement that God wants to do something in your life as well throughout this Christmas season. I'm probably like you. I know that I love Christmas. I love the sounds, the smells, the activities, the food, the music, the lights. As soon as the leaves begin to turn in the fall, I get excited waiting for the Christmas music to start and the lights to come up and the celebration to begin. It's really quite an interesting thing that happens at that time of year around the world. I love what one author said. They said it's kind of a strange phenomenon known to the science of behavior. It can affect anyone. It is hopelessly wrapped in sentiment, but very anticlimactic. Everybody likes it, yet nobody expects it to last past December. We're talking about that old Christmas feeling, sometimes known as the Christmas spirit. It is a kind of expansive mood that affects millions of people on every continent in all walks of life. And there's something about the fierceness, the arrogance, the meanness of the human race that begins to be set aside and to melt away. People who are rarely nice become nice. Perhaps it is superstition, I don't know. Nobody really wants to be filled with resentment and bitterness at such joyous holiday times. But if you were to ask people why all of this happened, they would not be able to tell you why. That was me at one time. I didn't really know the why of Christmas. I grew up in a very good and a very moral home. I'd attended church all of my life. I was active in Sunday school. I was active in the youth group. We celebrated Christmas every year, just like everybody did, and we decorated our home, we put up the tree, we visited Santa, we gave gifts, we went Christmas caroling, and we listened to Christmas music, and I knew that Christmas was about baby Jesus, but that was really all about all I knew. Even though I went to church, I did not come to know Jesus in a personal way as my Lord and Savior and place my faith in Him until the summer after my sophomore year in high school. So 2 years later, I have now been walking for 2 years really with Christ, and I head off to a Christian college. And although I know more about Jesus now than I did at that time, a little earlier, I still don't know very much about Christmas. And so it was just around the end of the first semester, right before the Christmas break, that it happened. One of those events that you will never forget. One of those times when you just want to crawl into a hole and never come out. I was sitting around talking with some friends, and I asked a question. Now, I thought it was a rather innocent question. I didn't think anything of it. But oh my, I could tell by the response I got from my friends, it wasn't, I guess, such an innocent question. I simply asked this: what's the big deal about Christmas? There was an immediate gasp, and I got some very strange looks from my now new friends. And I immediately knew that I had done something wrong or I had said something wrong, although I wasn't sure exactly what it was. All I knew is I desperately wanted to crawl into that hole. "Are you kidding?" they said. "You're a Christian, you're attending a Christian college, and you don't know the big deal about Christmas?" I guess I didn't, really. I wanted to leave, but I stayed. And we had a talk for a while about the significance and the importance of Christmas. And as we talked, I began to get this glimpse of something I really hadn't understood prior. I began to get a glimpse of the big deal about Christmas. I had never really understood that before. And I have been trying ever since that day. I have been trying to understand a little bit more every year when Christmas comes around. Every year as Christmas comes, I am immediately transported back to that discussion. And while sometimes I even feel the embarrassment of that day, sometimes I really feel like I want to crawl back into that hole just from the memory, I am thankful for that memory because I am challenged every year to make sure that I do not forget the big deal about Christmas. And that big deal is what our Christmas sermon series is all about. We are calling it Christmas Presence. For the big deal about Christmas is the presence of God in the person of Jesus Christ. Now, not presence as in gifts, although Jesus will be the best gift that you will ever receive. Not presents that are wrapped with a beautiful bow and beautiful paper and placed under the Christmas tree, but rather God's presence on earth and in our life. You know, as in school, when the teacher used to call roll and they would call your name and you were supposed to answer by saying present or here. God does that every day in your life. When you call him out by name, he says, present, I'm here. God is present in this world, and if you know him as your Lord and Savior, he is present in your life. If you don't know him, then he wants you to come to know him and to understand the big deal about Christmas, and that's what this series is all about. That's what Christmas is all about, the presence of God in the person of Jesus Christ. And the presence of God changes everything. You remember the movie Christmas with the Cranks? The movie's actually based on a novel by John Grisham called Skipping Christmas. And yet in the movie, Luther and Nora Crank decide to just skip Christmas. Their daughter Blair has left to go on a stint on the Peace Corps, and she's going to be out of the country. And so the empty nest syndrome sets in, and Luther and Nora decide they're going to take all the money they would have spent on Christmas and all the decorations and the parties and the gifts, and they're going to go on a cruise. No decorating, no parties, no gift giving, no Christmas. The problem is that creates a really huge uproar in the community. People hassle them about not decorating their home and not putting up a tree and not throwing their traditional Christmas party at their home. And it goes on and on until they get a call from their daughter Blair who says, surprise, I'm coming home for Christmas. And it causes them to stop and turn and change everything on a dime. And they go into a frenzy to get everything decorated and wrapped and cooked, all because their daughter's coming home. Her presence changed everything. So it is with the presence of God. The presence of God in Jesus Christ changes everything for you and for me. It changes our life. It changes our relationships. It changes our future, changes our values, changes our beliefs. It changes everything. I want to show you that this morning. If you have a Bible, would you please turn to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. We're going to look at verses 8 through 14. Luke chapter 2. If you're using a Bible in the chair in front of you, it's page 725. See, Christmas is where we celebrate the presence of God in the birth of Jesus Christ. Jesus came into our world because we needed a Savior. We needed a change. We were so messed up, so lost, so mired in our own sin that we could never, ever save ourselves. And so God intervened. God did something about that, that we couldn't do. That intervention came in the form of his own presence. Jesus was God in the flesh, and he came into our world to save us from the mess that we had created. And when Jesus was born, the very first people who were told that Jesus had indeed been born were a group of ordinary shepherds out in the field watching their sheep. God sent an angel to make the announcement of Jesus' birth to this very unlikely group of ordinary shepherds who were just out tending their flock. The angel appeared out of nowhere and came to tell them that Jesus had been born. And so let's read in Luke chapter 2 exactly what happens. Verse 8. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. It started out as just an incredibly ordinary night for those shepherds, and yet it became an extraordinary night. They're just out watching their sheep, nothing big deal, nothing significant, nothing out of the ordinary. Mundane, just night work for these guys until this angel showed up out of nowhere. And the glory of the Lord shone all around them. The sky lit up. They were surrounded by God's glory. And an angel came and appeared right in front of them and said to them, "Do not be afraid, for I bring you good news of great joy." It says they were absolutely filled with fear at seeing this angel. See, the angel came to the shepherds and said, "Jesus has been born. Jesus is here. God was here in the person of Jesus Christ. A Savior has been born, who is Christ the Lord, and His presence is going to change everything." And I believe that the angel communicated that night three key messages to those shepherds, and he's communicating that same three messages to us this morning. Because of the good news of the presence of God in Jesus, number one, there is great joy. There is great joy, for it says, "I bring you good news of great joy." Number two, the angel said that there is boundless hope. We read in verse 11 that, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior." And where there is a Savior, there is hope, who is Christ the Lord. And number three, there is ultimate peace. Verse 14, where the angels came and there was a multitude and they all sang, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased." And so we're going to be spending the next 3 weeks looking at each of these incredible messages that the angel gave to the shepherds and to us on that Christmas. And then on Christmas Eve, we'll be looking at a fourth message that also comes with the presence of God in Jesus. That is everlasting love. Because of the good news of the presence of God in Jesus, there is everlasting love. And you can see them on the boards back behind me. We're going to talk about joy this morning. Then we're going to talk about hope of a Savior. We're going to talk the peace that Christ brings. And then the love, the everlasting love on Christmas Eve. And so it is my prayer. It's my prayer that God would drive into each and every one of our hearts and our minds these messages, that we would become people that exude, we just can't help but exude that joy and the hope and the peace and the love of Christ. See, the angel came and announced to the shepherds, "I bring you good news." And it's out of that good news that we get the joy, the hope, the peace, and the love. The good news of Christmas is not the sentimentality of the Christmas spirit. It's not the feelings of love and charity. It's not the decorations. It's not the lights and the parties and the music and the meals and the family times and the stories of miracles. All those are good and they're great and that's fine. But the good news of Christmas is Christ. The good news literally is the word in which we get evangelism. It means talking about the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The amazing truth of this good news is that, you see, God broke into our world in the flesh. That God is literally present in Jesus. God, the infinite, transcendent creator God, chose to become one of His creations. And so we read like a passage in John chapter 1, verse 14, where it says, "The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." The Word became flesh. The Word here is Jesus. He became flesh and He dwelt among us in that person of Jesus Christ. That is absolutely unbelievable. That is incredible. We also know that Jesus fulfilled one of the prophecies of several back in the book of Isaiah. Chapter 7, 14, we're told, "Therefore the Lord Himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel." And then we're told in the New Testament, in the book of Matthew, that Jesus is declared to be that Emmanuel from Isaiah, and that we're literally told what that name means. Matthew chapter 1, verse 22 and 23, it says, "All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. In some mind-boggling way, God is with us. God became man. Jesus was fully human, and yet he was fully God. Why would God do that? Why would God become one of his creatures, one of us? Why would he stoop to do such a thing? And the answer is because he loves us, because he loves you, and he wants a relationship with you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but would have everlasting life. God became man in order to make it possible for you and I to live forever together with him. 1 John 4:9 says, "This is how God showed his love among us, that he sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him." See, God became man to tell us and to demonstrate to us in person that he loves us. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and he sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Jesus came to demonstrate his love not just by being born, but also by dying. And so what happens is that the manger and the cross go hand in hand. They go together. Jesus was born so that he could live. Yet he was born so that he could die. Yet he was born so that he could live again. For you see, God's standards are unflinching. Sin indeed must be punished. And what Jesus did was to live the perfect life in order that he may pay the penalty for our sins that we cannot pay ourselves for. He did it. On the cross, he paid the price for our sin. He took upon himself our sin, and he gave to us his righteousness. See, the angels announced a Savior has come. A Savior that saves us from our sins. In Christ, we are loved. In Christ, we are forgiven. In Christ, we see God's grace and his mercy. In Christ, we are never alone. In Christ, God wants a relationship with us. In Christ, we love him because he first loved us. You see, therefore, Christmas is Christ, and Christ is Christmas. And so what other possible reaction could there be? What other possible reaction could there absolutely be other than great joy? What possible reaction to this good news that the angels bring, what possible reaction for the shepherds or for us could there ever be when we understand the good news? What other reaction could there be other than this great joy that the angels said, "We have come to tell you and to give to you"? See, the truth about the Christmas story is that you matter to God so much that he became human to reach out to you and to save you from destruction. That he did so in the presence of Christ. In the presence of Jesus. And the presence of Jesus, said the angel, brings great joy. Not just joy. Brings great joy. Literally the word for great there is the word we get mega. It's the huge, unbelievable, fantastic. It is mega. It is great joy. Many of you may know the story of Blaise Pascal, who was a genius, a French mathematician, who died in the year 1662. But after living his life, he had been running kind of from God until he was about 31 years of age. And on November the 23rd in 1654, at 10:30 in the evening, Pascal met God and was profoundly and unshakably converted to Jesus Christ. It happened that on that day, Pascal's horses bolted and plunged off of a bridge, and he was thrown onto the roadway. He saw this as a warning directly from God himself, and that night he experienced a Christian conversion. The light, it said, flooded his room. He recognized Jesus, the Word. And for the rest of his life, Pascal carried around a piece of parchment that he had sewn into his coat, a parchment that had been inscribed with a variety of these ecstatic phrases. Listen to what he wrote. He said, God of Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Jacob, not of the philosophers and scholars. Joy, 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 tears of joy. This is life eternal, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ, may I not fall from him forever, and I will not forget your word. Amen. And when he had died, they had found that sewn inside his coat. Joy, 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 tears of joy. Has that been your reaction to the good news of Jesus Christ? Is that the reaction of most of us? Unfortunately, it's not been my experience with too many. Sadly to say, at times even in my own life, this great joy seems elusive. One author put it like this: ours is a world of long faces and aching hearts, crying for a morsel of joy, a crumb of encouragement. You would expect believers of all people to exhibit a contagious and enthusiastic joy, the kind of joy that has little difficulty in convincing non-believers that Jesus Christ can make a difference in their life. And I agree. We as believers, we as Christians, ought to be the most joyful people in the world. We have a Savior, and everything is going to be okay because we have a Savior. Why do we not live in this great joy more often? As I was thinking about that, I think the problem has something to do with understanding the difference between joy and happiness. The great theologian Charlie Brown put it this way. One of his shows, he says, I think there must be something wrong with me. Christmas is coming, but I'm not happy. I don't feel the way I'm supposed to feel. A little later on in the show, Charlie Brown goes to a psychiatrist named Lucy, and he tells her, I know I should be happy, but I'm not. You ever felt that way? You think there's something wrong with you? You don't feel the way you think you're supposed to feel? You think you should be happy, but you're not? And so what happens? We have this unhappiness, and then we pile on top of our unhappiness guilt because we don't think that we're doing what we're supposed to be doing. And that's a real winning combination for life, don't you think? Unhappiness with a side order of guilt. Unfortunately, that's what so many believe about the Christian life. I know I should be happy, but I'm not. There must be something wrong with me. I mean, the Bible says we are supposed to be happy, doesn't it? God just wants me to be happy, doesn't he? Let me tell you, the truth of the matter really is no. No. The Bible never says that. Our passage this morning, Luke chapter 2, verse 10, says that the good news of God's presence brings great joy, not great happiness. The truth of the matter is that you don't have to be happy. There is no requirement, no commandment that says you must be happy. There's nothing in the Bible that commands you to be happy. Oh, I hope you have lots of times of happiness. I hope you have many of them, more than the sad times. I hope I do, and I hope you do. I know you do too. But there's nothing that commands that. When seasons of unhappiness come, it doesn't mean that there is something wrong with you. But come on, I mean, if I'm a Christian, doesn't that mean I should be happy all the time? No, not really. In fact, let's look at some of the people in the Bible who had some very unhappy times and look at what they said. They were godly people, people that God used in incredible ways. But look what they said, like the prophet Elijah. In 1 Kings 19, he says, Elijah went a day's journey into the wilderness. He came to a broom bush, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. I have had enough, Lord, he said. Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors. Does that sound happy to you? Not really. He says, God, I've had enough. I'm done. Just kill me and get it over with. Not exactly what I'd call a happiness. Or take Job. Job was a righteous man. Yet in Job chapter 10, he said, I loathe my very life. Therefore, I will give free rein to my complaint and speak out in the bitterness of my soul. I don't think Job is singing the happy, happy, happy song. And then there's Jeremiah, who wrote, "My eyes fail from weeping. I am in torment within. My heart is poured out on the ground." Not a really happy moment for Jeremiah either. And this comes from a book called Lamentations. It's an entire book of the Bible that expresses sadness and laments. And there's the book of the Psalms. Usually we think of the book of the Psalms as a book of celebration and praise, and certainly indeed it is. But there's also another side of the book, and out of the 150 Psalms, over 60 of them are considered to be Psalms of lament. Like this one from Psalm 88. "But I cry to you for help, Lord. In the morning my prayer comes before you. Why, Lord, do you reject me and hide your face from me? From my youth I have suffered and been close to death. I have borne your terrors and am in despair. Your wrath has swept over me. Your terrors have destroyed me. All day long they surround me like a flood. They have completely engulfed me. You have taken from me friend and neighbor. Darkness is my closest friend." But listen to what Jesus also said. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." He said, "Blessed are those who mourn." Jesus said, "In this world you will have trouble." Jesus even said as he's going to the cross in Matthew 26, verse 38, he says, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death." See, the issue is, I don't think we're going to see any of those passages on Christian t-shirts anytime soon. The people who said those things were God's people, even Jesus himself, and yet they experienced times of intense unhappiness. They weren't afraid to express it. They didn't try to hide it. They didn't try to cover it up with religious platitudes and cliches. They expressed it openly and honestly. They didn't feel the need somehow to try to paint a picture over them that were just happy, happy, happy all the time. They were God's people. And they experienced intense times of unhappiness. And that is not a contradiction. And we are going to experience those very same times. For there is no rule. There is no biblical mandate or commandment that says we are to be happy all the time. Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes, "There is a time for everything, and a season for every activity under the heavens, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance." See, life is going to bring these seasons of happiness and seasons of unhappiness, and you need to give yourself permission to be happy and at times to be unhappy. It doesn't mean that there's anything wrong with you. It doesn't mean that you have no faith. It simply means that you're human. But here's where we need to make this crucial distinction, for happiness and joy are not the same thing. Happiness is a feeling. Joy is a fact. Feelings are fickle. Facts never change. Feelings come and go. Facts remain. Happiness is a feeling, but joy is a fact. See, they're very different things. People can laugh, and they can still be miserable. Someone can be the life of the party, and they can still have no joy and no happiness in their life. That's what Solomon said in the book of Proverbs. He says, "Laughter can conceal a heavy heart, but when the laughter ends, the grief remains." The Bible is nothing if not practical and applicable to each and every one of us. I know you can see this truth every day in your life and the life of your friends and your family. Just because somebody laughs doesn't mean that they are fulfilled. It doesn't mean that they are at peace. It doesn't mean that they have found joy. See, that's why happiness is not what we're after. Now, happiness is good. Happiness is great. Nothing really wrong with it. But it's not ultimately what we are after because it's temporary. It's fleeting. It's fickle. It doesn't last. It's a feeling that's going to come and go. What we're really after is joy. Joy is a fact. It remains, it endures, it is eternal. And it is not based in our circumstances. It is based in our Savior. How did the shepherds respond to the good news brought to them by the angel? It says joy, not happiness, was injected into their lives because of Jesus. We read a little on in verses 16 to 18 of Luke chapter 2. It says, so they hurried off and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds had said to them. Now get this, and then the shepherds returned, but they returned glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. Notice what happens, that after the shepherds found Jesus, Luke says they returned. Where'd they return to? They returned back to their fields, back to their jobs. They went back to their sheep. They went back to the very hard and at times the very hated life of being a shepherd. You see, even though their situation had not changed, their perspective did. They went back to their very lowly position, but they went back with a joy as they were glorifying and praising God, because joy is not based on our circumstances. It is based on Jesus. Jesus' presence brings great joy. That's what the angel promised the shepherds. I bring you good news that will cause great joy, the angel said. See, the news was that Jesus had been born. Jesus was now present with them. The great joy wasn't based on their situation. It was based on their Savior. And the same thing is true now. Over 2,000 years later, Jesus is present with us. And our joy isn't based on our situation. Rather, it's based on our Savior. Joy is found in the presence of Jesus. One author said, happiness depends on right happenings. You see, that means that happiness is based on external things that go our way. But joy is based not on external, but more on internal, on the presence of Jesus. And he is present with us in both the good times and the bad times. See, that's why joy has nothing to do with the perfection of our situation, but it has everything to do with the presence of our Savior. And I know that there may be many of you here this morning who have a lot of questions, maybe a lot of doubts, maybe you even have some resentments and some bitterness. Maybe there's a sense in which you don't even believe that God is there, let alone that he's present and a part of your life. And I'm here to tell you that that's okay. We are so glad that you are here, and we welcome you to come, ask your questions, and face those issues. We'd be more than happy to sit down and chat with you and talk to you about them. Because I fully believe, and I see that here in the passage, the presence of Jesus changes everything. See, not only in the shepherds, but we also see the very same thing in the Magi, in Matthew chapter 2. Their encounter with Jesus changed everything for them too. Listen to what Matthew says. He says, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem, and they asked, where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. And then after they found Jesus, after they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, get this, they were overjoyed. Overjoyed. When they had seen the star that had led them to Jesus, they were overjoyed. What's interesting is that this word overjoyed is actually four words in the original Greek. We just don't have an English word that comes to match it. Literally, overjoyed, okay, but literally what it's saying is this. It says literally, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. They rejoiced with joy. They rejoiced exceedingly with this great mega joy. Almost as if they were so excited that they couldn't contain it in themselves. They jumped for joy, maybe like little kids at Christmas when they got the gift that they were hoping for. And that was these Magi. They rejoiced exceedingly with great joy, all because they had found Jesus. And listen to the next verse in Matthew 2. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. What did they do when they found Jesus? They worshipped him. Here they were, these great scholars, these astrologers. They had jumped for joy. They had bowed down in worship. And right there, we find the truth that changes absolutely everything in our lives. The truth that absolutely changes everything in our lives because of the presence of Jesus. If you want a life of joy, you must have a life of worship. Worship changes our perspective. It turns our focus off of our own selves and our own situations and onto our Savior. Worship keeps us focused on the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus. It keeps us focused on the presence of Christ. It reminds us that there is nothing that Jesus would not do for us. There is no limit to his love when he has come, become one of us, and has given his very life that we might be saved. You see, worship always leads to joy. When Jesus is involved, crucifixion is always followed by resurrection. Pain and sorrow and discouragement and death never have the last word when Jesus is involved, for there is a life to come. And maybe you this morning are in a season of struggle in your life. Sometimes life just hurts. Things don't make sense. You're not sure where God is, or you're not even sure what God is doing. Maybe you're in that kind of season of struggle, and it's hard to think that God has abandoned you. It's hard not to think that God has abandoned you. But let me encourage you this morning. Every one of us, we ought to keep our focus on the worship of Jesus Christ, who reminds us that crucifixion is always followed by resurrection. 3 days after Jesus died on a cross, he walked out of that tomb. And at that point, he brought to each and every one of us, then and now, he brings resurrection, hope, and a new life to each and every one of us who by faith place our trust in him. When we worship, we focus on God who is present with us. When we worship, we focus on God who promised he would never leave us nor forsake us. When we worship, we focus on the promise that God has made. Jesus has said that he would be with us even to the end of the age. And that means that even in the hardest of times, even when we have no idea what we're going to do, even when we can't see how things will ever work out, in the midst of those most unhappy times in our lives, we can still have joy. If you're living a life with no joy, you don't have a life problem. You don't have a problem with situations or with circumstances. You have a worship problem. You're not living a life of worship, or probably more accurately, you're living a life worshiping the wrong things. You're living a life of worshiping idols. And let me tell you that idols are joy robbers. Think about how both the shepherds and the magi reacted when they found Jesus, when they recognized his presence. What did they do? They worshiped and they rejoiced. They worshiped and they rejoiced. After the shepherds found Jesus, Luke wrote, they returned glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which had they been told. And after the magi found Jesus, Matthew wrote, when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And on coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. These men couldn't have been more different, shepherds and magi. The shepherds were poor, the magi were rich. The shepherds were despised, the magi were revered. The shepherds had nothing, The Magi had everything. But when they both found Jesus, those differences were stripped away. When all of those men found Jesus, the common denominator was worship, and so it should be here, even at River Lakes. There ought to be no distinctions among us. We are all here to worship Jesus. The poor shepherds were filled with joy. The rich magi were filled with joy. Their circumstances didn't matter. Their joy didn't come from their situation. It came from their Savior. And that's where our joy comes from today. It comes from knowing Jesus. It comes from worshiping Him. It comes from staying focused on Jesus. It comes from knowing that Jesus is present here with us even now. And so what's the big deal about Christmas? It's this, that Christmas is really all about the presence of God. Not the presence we give or receive, but the presence we experience. God's greatest gift to us is Himself. Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. What does it mean to have a God who is with us? It means that God is not detached. It means He is not disengaged from our lives. Rather, it means He is close, He is near, He is with us. And that means that we can live a life rejoicing exceedingly with great joy. For when we experience His presence, it changes everything. Will you join with me in prayer? Father God, we thank You that You have come to us as one of us in Your Son Jesus. Father, we thank You that You are present even now with us. Father, I pray for each and every one of us here this morning that we would be people who rejoice exceedingly with great joy because we know the good news. We know what You have done. We are so grateful and thankful. Father, I pray that this Christmas season, may we be a people of joy and of hope and of peace and of love. For we know and we experience Your presence in our lives. Father, may we tell others. And may this Christmas season be different. For may we never forget the big deal.